adore you. I thank you, Father, for the privilege of ministering these precious treasures from your treasury to thy people. These treasures, old and new. Hallelujah. Father, I just ask that again tonight you'll give your people hearing ears, that you'll open up their spiritual understanding, and that you'll help me and open up my spiritual understanding, that I'll be able to speak those things that are hard to be uttered, that I've never said before, Lord Jesus. Just help us all, I pray, that we'll receive that which is our portion from you this night. In Jesus' name I ask. Hallelujah. Well, I told you before, I'm practicing on you. This is the first time I've ever ministered this particular word. Last January the 15th, I ministered on the resurrection in California. There was a group there much like you here that are fairly mature, that they could handle this. And it was the first time I had done it, and I felt a little intimidated, but it was wonderful, and they were so precious to receive and encourage me. So this is the first time again to share the laws of paradise. And I'm so glad that he chooses such and ones as yourself, that I don't ever see any of you look at me, you know, kind of sideways, or she is off the wall, or whatever. You just say, your eyes widen, and wow, this is good stuff. So for those who may not have been here at all, this is what the Lord has had me share. I shared on Thursday night on the Sabbath rest, coming into the rest of the Lord, ceasing from our own labors, and that is a must to enter into this new day. And so from there, I've gone into the laws of paradise that the Lord gave to Jane Lead, a prophetess in England in the late 1600s. And the Lord gave her many wonderful foretastes and experiences and understandings of the day in which we live. And he told her that there's going to be a virgin church come forth in the last days. And she said, at this present time, like in 1670, there is no such thing anywhere to be seen as this virgin church, but it shall be coming forth under the hands of God, and the Lord is going to use them to bring in this new day of the kingdom of God. And so the other night, while I was ministering, Sister Linda there had a vision, and she saw the sheep of the Lord gathered together under the shepherd at high noon. And you know that verse in the Song of Solomon, it is so precious. The bride is saying to the shepherd, she said, tell me, where do your flocks feed at noon? And he said to her, and I'll just say this in my own words, he said, if you don't know, you might as well go back to the churches. If you don't know where they are eating at noon. So the Lord gave her this vision of the shepherd going through them and among them. With his mighty presence. And so we are this sheep here, coming to that place of spiritual understanding, a high place. Noon is the time when there's no darkness. And he's bringing us to that place where we are beginning to discern between flesh and spirit, soul and spirit, that we know what is the portion from our God. Hallelujah. So going into the laws of paradise, we went into 1-7 already, and I wish I could repeat a little bit some of those from the others, but I have too much to cover tonight, because if this is an experiment and I'm practicing on you, I've got to finish. Is that okay if I do? All right. Well, that's... Oh, okay, good. I don't mind if you take my picture now, as long as you don't wait till I'm taking a big bite of cake or something. That's what people usually do. So we're going to... the Lord showed Jane Lead. He caught her up into a realm of spirit called paradise, and showed her that the commandments that were given to Moses were... I will say this part from myself, not from Jane Lead. The commandments were never intended to be kept so that you'd have brownie points with God. Well, I can keep all the commandments. I remember being invited out for supper once years ago, and there was an older gentleman there. And because my hostess and her husband were Christians, I assumed he was also. He was a relative of theirs, but he was not. He was an older man, but he was not a Christian. I started talking freely about the Lord, and he, we're sitting on the sofa together. Starts moving away from me, and I thought, dear me, what's the matter? I didn't think I ate garlic that morning or anything. Why doesn't he like to be close to me? He moved away, and then he said, as if to settle the matter, said, I'll have you know I keep all the commandments. Never murdered anybody. Never committed adultery or anything like that. He said, I guess I'm as good as the next one. I'll surely make it. I don't need this, Jesus. Whoa! Wow! This is not anyone who knows God. So I shut up very quickly. But I pondered that in my heart. He was telling me in no uncertain terms, if I keep the commandments, I don't need Jesus. And there are a number of people who feel that the commandments are something to be kept so that they can win favor with God. Not at all. You look at the commandments of Moses and you will see they all show us what God is like. And they show us what God is like because God is saying, this is how I want you to act. I don't want you to covet. I don't want you to steal or lie or commit adultery. I want you to love me with all your heart. All the things that he says are things that he is like. He's telling us, I won't ever lie to you. I won't ever be unfaithful to you. I'll never do anything to hurt you. I'll always love you. And so the commandments show forth his nature. And of course, they couldn't keep them back there. And we can only keep them by the Spirit of the Lord within us, keeping them. So he is writing them upon the fleshy tables of our hearts, and he's taking those Ten Commandments and he's raising them up and saying, see what they really mean in the Spirit. Of course, you don't want to do any of those carnal things like coveting, stealing, lying, and so on, but it's much higher in the Spirit of God. The attitudes and the motives and things the Lord is getting at, that's what I'm talking about tonight. So the eighth commandment is, thou shalt not steal. Now this relates first to God and then to the world. And the Father appropriates unto himself that which he will not give to any, much less be robbed by any. Now, what do you think that is? He has freely given us all things, but there is one thing that he will not give us and he will not permit us to rob him of. It is his Godhead, which none are to assume to themselves after any manner whatever. It is a high sacrilege to steal this honor away from that holy being to whom only it belongs. The past year and a half, I have been dealing much with New Age doctrines that are creeping into the kingdom message. And some of the messengers have been bona fide ministers. They know the truth. They're saved and filled with the Spirit of God. But they're just bringing in this mixture. And a year and a half ago, I woke up in the morning and the Lord spoke to me, Elaine, you're a watchman upon the wall. I said, yes, Lord, I know that. You've told me that before and others have said it. But I waited, like wondering, why are you saying this to me? He said, and you have a straight nose. Okay. And in the Old Testament, a man could never qualify, although he was of the priestly family, he could never qualify to be a priest if he had a crooked nose or a flat nose that had some fault with his smeller, because a nose speaks of discernment. The Lord said, you have a straight nose, you can discern, and you're a watchman on the wall. And I had already discerned something on this particular website that was very New Agey. The Lord said, I want you to deal with that. And so I did. And the party to whom I spoke said, no, I can't take that off. He said, actually, I think New Age has a lot of truth. Actually, I think New Age has more truth than Christianity. Well, that didn't do very much for me. But at that time, the Lord spoke to my heart, as a watchman upon the wall, it is your responsibility to cry aloud and to warn of the enemy that cometh to deceive, kill, and destroy the humble faith of my children, and place before them the Godhead which is not theirs to have. And the biggest thing about New Age, if you don't know anything about it, is they believe that in self they are God. To me, it's not new at all. It's just the same old snare that Adam got himself into, wanting to be God without yielding to God, independently of Him. And so the New Agers say, well, I am God and you are God. Oh, my word. I remember being invited to a place in North Carolina to a home. The husband had problems and wanted us to come and stay a few days and pray for the husband. We were only in the house 5 minutes, and the lady put on tea and we sat down, and she's pouring tea, and she announces to me, she said, I am that I am. I just about fell off my chair. Thought, oh my word, what have we gotten ourselves into? They were so deep in New Age. I asked them what they were believing, and she gave me their books. I stayed up half the night reading them. And the next day, my brave husband, he doesn't seem very strong and brave. He's slight of build and kind of a fearful person, but he will stand for God. And they wanted to take us all over town and show us the flowers at the university and whatnot. He said, I'm sorry, he said, I can't go around here pretending everything is okay and go and look at flowers, he said, when everything is not okay. He said, you're deeply in something that is far from the gospel, and I want to pray for you. Well, they were not at all impressed that we wanted to pray for them. They thought they were true and right, and we were not with it yet. To make a long story short, we prayed for them with the not much response, and then we agreed to go and look at the flowers. But at supper time, we had our supper, and then they brought on the dessert, and the man who had been in trouble, he started groaning and crying and making quite a fuss at the table. We thought, what is going on? So one of the sisters that were accompanying us went over to him and started rebuking the enemy. And one spirit after another just came out of him. Oh, it was something. And she said, now when you wake up in the morning and any of these lies come against you or come to you, that like they had thrown away the Bible, that old black book of death, they said, and all this sort of thing. Any of these lies come to you as soon as you wake up, you stand upon the blood of Jesus. Bring the blood of Jesus against it and refuse them not. And when he woke up, the lies were right there trying to come back. He just resisted them and refused them. But the wife was angry with us, and we had to hastily pack our bags and go on our way. But 2 years later, we got a letter from them, which I should have framed. It was so beautiful. They said, the Lord has restored us. We are back again with our Father. We are back again reading the Bible and rejoicing in Him. And we see that we definitely went off the track. And we are so sorry. But they said, we want to thank particularly Bill, that he had courage to stand up to us when we weren't very nice to him. And they have been some of our precious supporters the rest of this time. They're always there for us. If I have a need at any time, the Lord will often speak to their hearts and they don't know about it. It's really precious. So I know whereof I speak here. And this is basically the New Age doctrine. I am God and you are God. I've been in kingdom meetings where well-known ministries have said that to the people in conclusion. Well, I am God, and you are God. And all the young people would say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, oh, isn't this wonderful? Get the break. Oh, goodness. The Godhead is not ours to have. If you try to take it, you're stealing from God. God said, thou shalt not steal. Do you hear this? If you hear anybody saying it, oh, you're a thief. What do you mean I'm a thief? I never stole from anybody. You're stealing from God that which is His right alone. You're stealing His Godhead. You have no right to take it. You have no right to elevate yourself in that manner. He will not give it to any man. It is a high sacrilege to steal this honor away from that holy being unto whom only it belongs. Can you say amen to that? We may say, oh, far be it from me to rob the Most High of his honor. But Adam was guilty of subtle deceit, and we have all inherited it. By his act of disobedience, he stole from his Maker the glory of his sovereignty, and would have assumed the Godhead to himself by going forth into a divided essence to be wise in the property of self. He wanted to have all the good things of God, but on his own terms. And so he wanted to be divided. He wanted to know all about this knowledge of good and evil here, but he still wanted to have all the freebies and all the good things from God. But when he came into a divided essence to be wise in the property of self, you know what happened? He had committed high theft in paradise, and he crept out in the divided property away from God. Breaking unity with God, he lost his godlike power and dignity. The moment that he decided to be his own God, God caused him to fall, and he fell into this sense realm, which has been such a curse to us all. But under God, he was to have ruled like a God, freely and unfettered, and he did so until it was most cowardly lost. That's the story of Adam, but that's the story of our life also. And those same temptations have been in us. Now, we are walking in the divided essences, divided properties, this Adam man desiring the things of the senses, the things of the external, and then we have the Christ in us, that new man wanting the things of our Father. So how do we unite these divided essences? The Lord was speaking to Jane Lead and said, return to him and work in an undivided spirit. In other words, let your eye be single. Not concerned about your own way, but concerned about his way. Father, what would you have me to do? What is your good pleasure? And let the Spirit work to recover all the lost goods in you, which the subtle serpent and the harlotry spirit of this world has cheated your God. And cease from eating of the forbidden tree. Live by the spirit of faith, the key of faith which opens the doors in the spirit and unites those divided essences. So this may seem like hard things to hear, so I'm kind of going to break it down a little bit here. Return to the Lord and work in an undivided spirit. And so we don't want to be tossed and torn while being concerned with the things of this life and worried about them. Get your thoughts together. Father, I'm yours. I'm keeping my eyes on you, and you'll take care of the rest of the things. Cause your eye to be single before your Father. Come again into that undivided portion. Hallelujah. And cease from eating of the forbidden tree. You say, well, Elaine, you're kind of talking a little out of it here, because that was 6,000 years ago, and this is the 90s, almost the 2000s here. What do you mean I'm going to eat of that tree? The tree is yet with us. Every day we wake up, Adam is yet with us. And we have the same choices every moment of the day as Adam had. Which tree are you going to eat from today? Are you going to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And it wasn't an apple. It was the knowledge of good and evil. Or are you going to eat from the tree of life? Every hour, every minute, you choose which tree you're going to partake of. Are you going to walk in the mind of reason, the carnal mind, or what your senses tell you? Or are you going to look to the mind of Christ? Father, what do you say about this? What is your heart in the matter? Hallelujah. The Lord puts on my heart to tell you something here, just briefly. Some years ago, Bill and I were seeking the Lord for maybe 10 days, just mightily. That's all we were doing. We didn't go anywhere. We just prayed and fasted, sought the Lord. And at the beginning of that time of prayer, I had a vision. In the vision, I saw the Lord, And Bill and I were in his arms, just like little dolls. We seemed so small. And we were being held close to his bosom. I thought, oh, how nice to be close to the bosom of the Lord, to be held close to his heart. But my understanding was unfruitful. He didn't tell me what that meant. I just felt kind of good about it, but that was all. So after 10 days of praying, and this was our last day that we were going to do this, again, I saw the Lord with holding us in his arms like that. And I saw us go right into him. Then I saw myself looking out from inside of him, looking out through his eyes, seeing everything as he saw it, and hearing with his ears how he heard things, and understanding and feeling from his heart. I thought, wow, this is good stuff. And then he spoke to me and he said, all through this dispensation, this church age, I have been teaching my people what it is like to have Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're on the outside, yes. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But in the next dispensation, in the next age of the kingdom of God, I'm going to show you what it's like to be in Christ. It's different. Seeing things with his eyes, knowing from his heart how he feels about a matter, hearing it as he would hear it. You like that? Oh, that's where we're going. So in order to unite these divided essences that have robbed God of his inheritance, have robbed us of the things that God has for us, we have to have a single eye. Hallelujah. Be undivided once again. But no, I don't want to be like you in my own do-it-yourself kit, Lord. No, I can't do it. I just want to be like you as you make me like yourself, as you write upon the fleshy tables of my heart with the finger of God. Write your nature upon my heart. Hallelujah. So then we go on to the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And I want you to know, if the Lord says, don't speak falsely against your neighbor, you can be sure the Lord is saying, I will always be true to you. I'll never be false against you in any way, at any time, because that's showing us his nature. So now, if you're not to bear false witness against your neighbor, you need to know who your neighbor is. So who is my neighbor? This is what the Lord told Jane Lead, who her neighbor was. He said, he is that true Samaritan who poured in the oil and wine for your healing, who has taken care of you and undertaken your cure when he saw you wounded and to death. His eye pitied you as one with a fellow feeling of your suffering, under the violence of cruel spirits under whose power you had fallen. So the neighbor is the true Samaritan, which is the Lord Jesus, who poured in oil and wine and healed us. And he said, and I'll take care of the rest when I come. Yes, he did. If there's anything else I owe you, I'll look after it. We are to bear a true witness to this true spirit of wisdom dwelling in us. We're not to be false to him. His son shall be a true witness of Jesus to the world, not simply in words, but in nature. They have heard enough of words. And the words that they heard have been so negative and so death-dealing and making God out to be a terrible tyrant and a cruel despot and dictator. If I believed that God was like many portray him, I wouldn't want to serve him either. I really wouldn't. But I often say to my husband, if the people in the world ever knew the nature of our Father, they wouldn't help but love him. They just couldn't help but fall down at such a wonderful, I don't have words to say, our wonderful Father. And so because they haven't heard anything but words, and the words have often been cruel and condemning, they need to finally see a true witness of the spirit of wisdom in us, not just in words, but in nature. I've heard people, even since I've been here, saying that the Lord has put them in places they didn't even say a word, but they just loved. And the other person was moved and blessed and saw God in them. That may be the case that he won't give us any words, but we're going to be in that place that they're going to feel the reality of the Spirit of Christ. So we are charged to wait upon this change in ourselves so that we may be eyewitnesses of Jesus in our own persons. Now they were happy, the disciples were glad to be eyewitnesses of the risen Lord. And they were glad to report that they had seen the risen Lord. But you know, we are charged by the Spirit of the Lord to wait upon this change in ourselves so that we may be eyewitnesses of Jesus in our own person. Does that blow you away or what? Not only that, we are to know him as neighbor wherever he dwells bodily. In each one of you, we are to know him as our neighbor in each member of his body. We are to show the same love and care for another's needs as God gives to us, because we are to see Jesus in them. We are to know that they are our neighbor in particular because they are his. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. You like that one? I like it. And the 10th commandment, take a deep breath. Thou shalt not covet. This is the last charge running parallel with those of the Old Testament laws. The law was given to point out the complete inability of the natural man to live according to it. But the natural man couldn't keep those things that are the attributes of God. We can't do it. Only by his Spirit. His Spirit is going to do that and write them upon the fleshy tables of our hearts so that we can't function in any other way but a godly way, because it's there. I'm sure that you all have opportunity from time to time, maybe in a store someone makes the wrong change or something, and I've known Christians when that has happened, they say, oh, look, the Lord blessed me. They gave me $2 extra. Oh, isn't this great? No. You come to a place, no, that isn't the Lord. You take it back and tell them, even if they don't know about it, you take it back and you tell them, sorry, but you gave me too much money. I do that from time to time. Even if I have to send it in the mail, it absolutely blows people away. I had one businessman, I had bought some business supplies, and they just had a new lad on the floor, and he really gave me a bargain. And I recognized that when I saw my bill when I got home, so I phoned and asked them what the true price was. I sent the check in the mail. And the manager himself phoned me. He said, this just doesn't happen to us. I said, well, I'm a Christian, and I do everything in the light of my Father, and I wouldn't want to disappoint him by stealing from you. And he said, oh, ma'am, I appreciate that very much. I hope you'll continue to come to my store, which I do. And so just little things like this, you know, we're to be a true witness to the Spirit of wisdom within us, not in word, but in the nature of Christ. And so if he's written that in your heart, thou shalt not steal, whether it's in the Spirit or whether it's in the mammon of this world, there's no desire there to do it. It just isn't your nature at all. You'd no more want to do that than fly to the moon. Isn't that good? It just isn't anything of your heart. Thou shalt not covet. And it was a spiritual commandment. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Romans 7:12 gives us that word. What the carnal man could not accomplish according to carnal commandments, God does by writing the same laws upon the table of our heart by his Spirit. And we know that Christ is the fulfillment of that law as he lives out his life in us. As he lives out his life, he writes in us his nature. He writes in us all those commandments. But we're no longer just keeping them according to a natural sense. We now know there's more to stealing and adultery and all those things than just a physical thing. We know it's now toward our God, that we ought not ever to steal from him and commit adultery. We now know this on a higher level. This is what he wants us to understand. These are called laws of paradise because paradise is a realm of spirit where Jesus walked when he walked on this earth. This is a realm that Adam walked in before he fell. This is a place that the Lord is taking us, and we need to know the laws of the land. Remember one time when the Israelites, or the Jewish people, I think it was, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, had gone into Babylonian captivity, and the enemy moved in some other people into their towns to take their place of all these nice houses. Might as well move our own people in there. And you know, when they did that, these people, they finally came to their governor and they said, "We are having a hard time. We are overrun with the beasts of the field. They're coming out of the jungle and the forest, and they're overrunning us, and they're threatening us, and we don't know what to do about it." So they got their heads together and they said, "We don't know the ways of the God of this land. So we need to get some of those people to come back here and live among you and teach you the ways of the God of this land." And so they did. They brought back some of the remnants of the tribe of Benjamin and Judah and settled them in among these people. And so they weren't troubled anymore with the beast coming in. The beast is the carnal nature rising up because they didn't know the laws of the land. So we're coming into a new land, and we need to know the laws of this new land. What does God now expect of us? We know that certain kind of behavior was what he required of us in the church age, but we're coming up higher. What is it now, Lord, that you require of us and expect of us? And so this is what God is wanting me to share with you here. Christ is the fulfillment of that law as he lives out his life in us. So, thou shalt not covet. What is it we're not supposed to covet in this high realm of God? We are forbidden all coveting desires after that which is the possession of another. Now, this is whether in the natural or whether in the spiritual. You can admire something that someone has in the natural, but not to covet it. You can look at another person's ministry and think, "Oh, I would like to be able to do that," or maybe their musical talent or whatever. "Oh," and you might covet that or envy them or something. The Lord said, don't do it, because each person has their own gifts and their own abilities. And if you'll just dig your well a bit deeper, you're going to find what the Lord has for you, what is your own ability. And he wants us to be satisfied with whatever portion he gives us. Look in the Old Testament, when the tribes were given their possession in the new land, some had greater possession than others. Remember Caleb, it says that he had the higher springs, the nether springs, he had high springs and very desirable places. And others had maybe more humble places of their possession. But the Lord said, I choose a person's place. I choose. And you don't know those who you are envying. Maybe if you were in their shoes, you wouldn't want to be there at all. Maybe it wouldn't be nearly as much fun as you thought it was. So the Lord said, don't covet another's place or anything that is the possession of another. Just bless them that they have whatever they have that you think is lovely. So now we're going to look again at this neighborhood. The Lord is showing her there is a threefold neighborhood. First of all, there is Jesus existing bodily in us. Remember we said he was the true Samaritan, the good neighbor. So Jesus existing bodily in us is our first neighborhood. The second neighborhood is Jesus in your brother. And the third one was to me quite amazing. The third neighborhood is your outward man, who as Esau desires his birthright, is rejected, and must live by his sword. Now I'm going to talk to you about that. The blessing of Esau is what? Fat things of the earth, outward principles. He is not to meddle with Jacob's portion, the dominion and lordship over all, through living together with God. Now I'm going to explain this to you. This recently happened at my home. I had a young couple come to stay for the weekend. I know them quite well. They're just newlyweds, have a little girlie about a year old, and they are just so precious in the Lord, both of them, just going on in the kingdom of God, just in a precious way. But they weren't at my home very long when I realized the wife was unhappy. And when her husband went for a walk or something, she said, "Elaine, I'm just not happy," she said. "I've lost my beautiful husband. You know, he used to be so loving and so caring and so kind. And now he's got into too much work. He has this job, but he's getting into the internet and doing internet selling, what do you call that, whatever. Okay, doing internet commerce there, e-commerce, and he's getting carried all away with this, going to meetings and traveling here and there. And he's getting so worn out that we don't have any fellowship anymore, and he's getting cranky and critical, and he's just not my husband, and I'm not happy, and I don't know what to do about it." So I said, "Well, I'll just talk to Jesus about it." I thought to myself, I don't want to call this man aside and, you know, call him on the carpet or something. I don't want to do that. I said, "Father, you just make a way here. You just give me wisdom how to deal with this." So one evening, I was sitting at my desk working away, and he was sitting across from me at my computer just messing around a bit. And finally, he swiveled his chair around. He said, "Elaine, have you got time to talk for a few minutes?" I swiveled my chair around. I said, "I sure do. I always have time to talk. What's the problem?" He said, "Well, I'm not very happy." He said, "I just feel like I'm suffering burnout." And he said, "And I'm afraid of my job, that maybe I'll get canned or done away with very shortly or something. I'm not just able to concentrate on it that well. And I guess I'm not too happy at home. And I don't know." I said, "Okay, Lord, thank you." I said, "Let's pray. I don't know what the answer is. Let's pray." And when we prayed, the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said to this young man, he said, "I have not given you the blessing of Esau." The blessing of Esau is this. Okay, I'll first say Jacob's blessing. Jacob's blessing, he was given first the treasures of the things of the new from heaven. Treasures of spiritual things. And secondly, treasures of the earth beneath. And so when Esau cried the blues because he wanted a blessing also from his father Isaac, the Lord gave, Isaac gave him a very similar blessing, but first of all, he was given treasures from the earth beneath, and secondly, the treasures of the dew of heaven. So the first word the Lord gave me was, "I have not given you the inheritance of Esau. I'm not giving you the treasures of this earth. Be satisfied with your job. Do the very best that you can, and don't try to, I've got to get ahead, and I've got to make more money, and so on. Because in getting ahead, you're wrecking your peace and your health and making your wife unhappy." And there was another word he gave me to this young man. He said, you know, when they went into battle, sometimes the Lord would say, "I want all the gold and silver and bronze and certain metals." He said, "All of these I want you to save, especially when they came into the land and they took Jericho." Remember Jericho? They were to save all those things. They were not to hoard them. So the Lord said, "These are devoted to me." And so that was when Achan hits them in the tent and so on. But to be devoted to the Lord means they are chosen for the Lord's purposes. Whatever the Lord wants to do with them, that's up to him, but man is never to take it and to use it for his own purposes. If something's devoted to the Lord, it's his to do it as he pleases. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, "You have been devoted to the Lord. You have been given to him in a special way that you can't run your own life, say, I'll do this and that, something else. You are given to me in a special way that only I am to say what you're going to do." Whoa. Well, we prayed on that order, and the next day his wife came to me. She said, "Elaine, I've got my husband back." I was so thrilled. I was so happy. And so this was part of his neighborhood. His Esau portion was trying to come to the preeminence, although he loves God. He's Jacob in there too, but the Esau portion was trying to come to the preeminence and get in there and do his thing, and trying to meddle with the Jacob portion. And the Lord said, I'm not giving you Esau's portion. Put it aside. That's not for you. I'll give you enough provision. I'm not going to make you rich. That wasn't my plan. Is that all right? It might fit somebody here. Oh, glory to God. What Jesus has in you, you need not covet, for you are in ownership with him. All that he has is yours. We cannot give our eye freedom to look upon another's portion as to eternal possessions. Everyone is to be contented with their lot as it is divided. Even though you see another greatly increased in the things of the Spirit, you are not to covet. And rather deep in your own ground until your own fountain opens up and you find that stone with your name on it. Hallelujah. Can you do that? Covet not another's crown, because the Lord has enough to give to everyone. There's no need of grudging against one another. And then there is another caution that the Holy Spirit gave her in that realm concerning our outward birth neighbor. That means the people in the field or the world who don't know the Lord. Do not covet that which is that person's right by this outward principle, by which he has a great lordship over all that the visible earth brings forth. Now, a person in the world, oh, they can prosper and have money galore and waste it. You know, and you think, well, why don't they give some of that to the Lord? Well, here, Lord, I'm in need, and look all that you've blessed them with. Well, you know, that's an outward blessing, and that's given to an outward man. And this world is a temporal kingdom consisting in riches, honor, and majesty with dominion over men. And the Lord said, from which I have set you free. I've set you free from that. And you want to have it? Oh my, because if you have it, you'll have the same headaches and problems. Not to say that the Lord cannot give a Christian wealth, but I believe that when he does that, he usually does first a work and a purifying in the heart so that he can handle and not keep it unto himself for his own honor and glory. I really feel that's a special responsibility. And so I thought that was so good. He has delivered us from this temporal kingdom. Now, that is all the Ten Commandments, but now we come to the interesting part. Well, one of the interesting parts. When Jane Lead had received these laws, spiritual laws in paradise, she said, I couldn't believe it. After the opening of these paradisical laws, there was war in heaven. She said, I felt that the enemy could not ever be in that realm of paradise. What business has he got to be there harassing me? But here he was harassing me. And I thought when I would come to that realm of spirit, he could not be ever permitted to be there. But he began to speak into my mind and give objections to those things that the Holy Spirit had given to me. And these were some of his objections. He said, oh, these laws, they're intolerable impositions. Oh, you can't possibly keep those. No one could ever reach these requirements. And who did I think I was that I could? And then he'd say, oh, you're turning grace into works again. If you're going to work your way through here and throw out grace. And then he said, told me that Jesus had satisfied the law so that I might be free from it. A lot of people feel that. They don't need to keep the law because Jesus satisfied it. Well, when we keep it, it's not for brownie points or anything like that. We keep it because it's his nature, because he's written it there. I don't want to covet or steal or commit adultery or any of those things. Is there any reason why I'd want to put that aside? That's his nature. And the Lord has written it there. And so he said to her, you're putting aside your liberty. What liberty do I want? Do I want to have liberty to do something opposed to the nature of God? Is that liberty? To do my own thing? I have enough of that. I do not want liberty to do my own thing. I have liberty to do what pleases my Father. And that's the only place where I find delight and satisfaction. And so I think it's very important to understand the arguments that the enemy gave Jane Reed in paradise. Because I want you to know and write this in your book, put in your computer, it's going to happen to you if you continue on in the Lord. In this realm of spirit in which we are coming, we are going to have lots of opposition. Perhaps not even so much out there, it'll be in our own mind. From the carnal mind, that will say, huh, who do you think you are that you think you can commit the mind of Christ?